Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson read before, a summary portion which we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 into the first part of verse 3 as follows. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, beloved hearers of his precious word. Last Sunday, in our epistle meditation, we were reminded that man is incapable of doing anything at all to justify himself before God, and that he cannot cooperate in any measure at all with the Holy Spirit of God in his conversion to saving faith. Yet, after conversion, after the Holy Spirit of God, through the precious means of grace, has made him a child of God through faith and has renewed his heart by bringing him into this wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus, then and only then can the Christian cooperate with God as the Holy Spirit's instrument to produce the fruits of faith in his life of sanctification. That word meaning being made holy. But if a person then resists the Holy Spirit's promptings and refuses to walk in newness of life, if he refuses to be a willing, yea, eager co-worker with God, then such a person shows that he has received the grace of God in vain, for nothing, and that he prefers to continue in sin that grace may abound, wrongly assuming that God's grace will indeed abound to him and within him, no matter how he despises it. Oh, may God graciously preserve us from such callous and ungrateful abuse of his precious grace, lest we too receive it in vain and become unfruitful plants in the Savior's vineyard. Dead wood that will soon be pruned away and discarded. Nay, rather, let us gladly, enthusiastically, energetically, as the Holy Spirit grants us his power and strength through his precious word, work diligently while it is day to bring forth fruit with patience. Not to our own glory, but to the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's grace. Now, in our meditation today, based on the epistle lesson read before, we will learn as a follow-up on last Sunday's sermon just how we should go about cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God in newness of life to bring forth fruit with patience, or to bring forth the fruits of saving faith in our lives. So we consider this morning, in the words of the apostle, the will of God concerning our Christian sanctification. We will see from our text that in order for our lives as Christians to be well-pleasing to God, they must first of all be ordered by and conformed to His holy law. And secondly, they must be constantly active and growing, nurtured and motivated by His precious gospel. Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians, "Ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Notice that the apostle does not tell the Thessalonians that they are to follow his personal preferences or whims in ordering their lives here in this world, but that the instructions that he has given them, how they ought to walk and to please God, are from the Lord Jesus himself, communicated to them by his ambassadors. This is God's law, according to which we Christians are to walk in proving our faith and manifesting forth our love. For the Savior tells us very plainly in John 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We know, of course, that the natural man, the unconverted person or unbeliever, cannot keep God's law at all. For the Bible tells us they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the writer to the Hebrews adds, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. To be sure, even Christians are unable to justify themselves by keeping God's law. For no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, Paul writes, Galatians 3, verse 11. But when the Holy Spirit has renewed the Christian's heart, first of all, in conversion, by bringing him to the knowledge of and confidence in the truth of God's gracious forgiveness of all mankind for Christ's sake, he makes of him a new creature. The image of God is partially restored in him. And then he can cooperate or be a co-worker with God, and not in earning his own salvation, but in bringing forth good works pleasing to God as the proof, as the evidence, as the fruit of saving faith. Now, even such cooperation is subordinate to the work of the Holy Ghost, not coordinate with that work, as we learned also last Sunday. For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Holy Ghost's work starts the process for us and in us. The standards of God's good pleasure are laid down in His holy law, wherein He says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And the Lord Jesus echoes these words in Matthew 5, 48, saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness of life. Yes, it is God's holy law in its third use or third purpose that is the believer's guide, measuring stick, standard, or rule according to which the believer is to regulate his life here in this world. Both for laying aside or putting away the sins which so easily beset him, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and for following after righteousness in cleaning up his act, as we commonly say. For the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal or how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Ordering our lives according to the Lord's commandments, received by us in his holy word, as it was received by the Thessalonians in his holy word through the Apostle Paul. Ordering our lives according to his word should be no fearful chore, nor should it be a chafing task for the child of God. For considering the motivation we have for doing so, we can do no less. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So now we no longer have to fear that curse of the law, which says the wages of sin is death, but we can serve our Savior in love because of his great love for us. It's the love of Christ, not the law of God. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ, announced to us, committed to us, set forth to us, and worked in us by the gospel, motivates us. The love of Christ enables us. The love of Christ empowers us. Indeed, as the aged priest Zacharias sang at the birth of John the Baptist, God made good on the promise of the Savior to deliver us out of the hand of our enemies. Our spiritual enemies, sin, death, and Satan, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is the real and overriding motive for our whole Christian life of sanctification, to serve the Lord out of love to him who first loved us. And that's what makes us happy to comply with his holy law in sanctification. That's what makes us happy to work at complying with God's commandments, even though because of our flesh we are far from perfect in carrying them out. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, and we know the passage well, that in him that is in his flesh, and that certainly goes for us as well, dwells no good thing. To will is present with him, he says. He wants to do according to God's commandments, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags because they are not perfect and complete They are still stained by sin, and the old evil flesh wants to not only dilute them, but to destroy them from our lives altogether. So that Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. As Christians, according to the new man within us, we of course want to heed the apostle's exhortation here in our text. Also in the verses immediately following this selected portion of the epistle. That we abstain, stay clear of, and avoid fornication. That is, that we abstain from all sexual activity apart from holy marriage, and from all the other sins to which we are prone according to our wicked flesh. For this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Even our sanctification, Paul writes in our text, our holiness of life. It is indeed God's will that our whole life of Christian sanctification, our whole life of holiness before God, renewed in us by the Spirit after the image of Him that created us, be ordered by and conformed to God's holy law as our perfect guide and standard. And that is, as we have seen thus far, the first lesson to be learned from this text. But the second lesson is equally important, namely that our whole sanctified life must be constantly active and growing, not just stagnant. Paul writes, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Throughout the Bible, those who are regenerate, the true believers in Jesus as their Savior, are compared in picture language to living plants, thriving vines, fruit-laden branches, productive trees, fruitful grain, and so on. In Psalm 1, for example, we read that the Christian delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He just loves the law of God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, David writes. What a beautiful picture that is. What an accurate representation of the Christian's life of sanctification. Jesus himself says of his believing children, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That fruit is to abound in us, our text says. Not just to appear upon our conversion, that we simply bring forth some fruit here and there in dribbles and drabs, as it were, as in a tree that is barely alive. Sanctification, like the life cycle of a plant, is progressive. It grows. just like the yield from a carefully pruned fruit tree. And it isn't any wonder, dear hearers, that that is the case. For God himself pictures himself to us as our divine gardener, as it were, the husbandman of the vineyard. He feeds us or fertilizes our plants with his word. He waters our plants with the gospel. He drenches their roots. He prunes the branches with trials and chastisements and thus strengthens us to produce more fruit and even better fruit. He moves us. He impels us. He exhorts us, encourages us. He enables us. And he provides for us so that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, that is, overflow to every good work. Paul writes to the Corinthians. On the other hand, those who bring forth no fruit in their lives belie their profession of faith in the Savior. For the Apostle James writes, faith without works is dead. And Jesus tells us that his heavenly Father, the husbandman or vine dresser, taketh away unfruitful branches from the vine of our Savior and dumps or discards that dead wood on the garden's scrap heap to be cast into the fire. This is serious business with the Lord our God. And what a warning that should be to every professing Christian who seems to be satisfied with a life of minimal fruit production. For if his sanctification is retrogressive instead of progressive, if his life of sanctification and his production of good works is moving backwards all the time, or even standing still, such a person is spiritually dying. He's dying on the vine, as we say. And as we heard last Sunday, he is receiving the grace of God in vain. And notice yet here in our text that the apostle does not set an upward limit on our abounding, as if to say, keep on abounding, but let's not overdo it. Keep on abounding up to a point. And then don't worry about it anymore. After all, nobody's perfect. But we hear this from people all the time who are so self-satisfied with their fruit production, as it were, that they say, don't bother me. Don't provoke me to love and to good works. I've already brought forth some fruit. You can see here, some, just let me alone. No, the Apostle Paul rather exhorts and beseeches us, begs us, by the Lord Jesus, again with the motivation of his precious gospel, that we would abound more and more, not less and less. In fact, when we read in these epistles to the Thessalonians, Paul's praise of them, and of all the Macedonians for that matter, for their exemplary works of brotherly love, which give testimony to their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then later on in his second letter to the Corinthians, reports to the Corinthians how richly how unselfishly they gave out of their great poverty for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem. We naturally assume that Paul is satisfied and happy with the fruit that he sees. But Paul doesn't say, "You've done well, now you can coast for a while." By the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he encourages these folks who have been so fruitful in every good work, he encourages them to even more fruitfulness. He beseeches them to abound more. Not just to abound, but to abound more and more. Why? For this is the will of God. This is God, what God wants you to do. Even your sanctification, he tells them. That life of sanctification will never become perfect in this present life. It must continue to be cultivated and to be made more fruitful and more fruitful all the time until the Lord renews us in perfection when he takes us to heaven. Oh, may this exhortation of the Apostle Paul move us to examine our lives of Christian sanctification. First of all, to see whether in fact they are ordered by and conform to God's expectations, God's will in his holy law, the perfect standard, the perfect straight edge or rule of all Christian conduct. Are we really striving better day by day to stay clear of or to abstain from those sins, those works of the flesh, to which the flesh would move us all the time? Not just fornication, but as Paul writes also to the Ephesians, all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's simply not fitting for holy people to walk in ungodly ways. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, dirty, salacious jokes, but rather giving of thanks. Those other things are not convenient, he says. Better translated, they're simply not appropriate. They shouldn't be done by us. And are we cultivating those good fruits of the Spirit which give evidence to true saving faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior? The good fruits which give evidence to our love for him who loved us first. Then we should also examine us to see whether we want really to evaluate our growth in sanctification. Not just have we produced fruits well-pleasing in God's sight, but are we abounding more and more? Are we moving ahead? Or are we just slipping back into periods of low productivity and seem to be satisfied with that? Because of the pitiful weakness of our old sinful flesh, which really doesn't want just to affect our lives of sanctification or to weaken them or to pollute them, but really wants to destroy them altogether, the flesh would have us rest on our laurels, so to speak. Rest on minimal production, And that's why we need so badly to be jacked up by this exhortation of the Apostle Paul in our text, lest we grow more complacent every day and at length die on the vine as completely unfruitful branches. What a terrible waste that would be of the precious grace of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, that is, a special, one-of-a-kind people, zealous, that word really means fired up, zealous of good works. Are we really fired up to do good works out of gratitude for all the wonderful things that God has done for us and for our salvation? We ought to be. We should be noticeably fired up so that we let the light of that fire shine before men that they may see our good works. Not just hear about them or trust us that we are producing them, but that they may see them and glorify not us, but our Father in heaven. As we, brethren, have received from the Lord's word, just as the Thessalonians did, how we ought to walk and to please God, let us now abound and continue to abound more and more in love and good works. For this is the will of God, even our sanctification. To that end, we pray, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road, nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.